Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. All right, let's read the word together. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Well, how are we doing this morning? You know, if you ask the normal person, hey, how are you doing? The average response is probably what? Fine. Yep. Whether you're fine or not, that's how you answer, right? It's not really socially acceptable to say, oh, not so good. I have this rash on my back. Here, let me show you. You know, you don't want to hear that. Like one guy said, you know, well, answered, how are you doing? He goes, well, okay, under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances, you know? The truth is, our circumstances and our experiences and our feelings, they change, don't they? They go up and down from day to day, sometimes moment by moment. Well, then how are we supposed to have this, quote, joyful Christian life if things change so much? How are we supposed to be contented? Today we're going to talk about this idea of contentment. Of, now what is that? Of satisfaction, of fulfillment, of completion. Like, how would you fill in this blank? You know, I would be truly content if, and then you know, have some kind of condition. I would be content if I had a better job. If I had a bigger house, if I had a fancier car, yeah, really, I'd be really content if I had lots of money, or good health, or good relationships, or, right, the list can go on and on. Maybe not just things, maybe something about yourself. I would be more content if I were smarter, if I were better looking, if I was more athletic, if I was more... whatever, fill in the gap. Well, how does God answer that or help us fill in the blank? I would be content. We've come to our final verses in the book of Philippians, our last sermon in Philippians. And I'm glad that Paul is honest here. Twice he says, I have learned to be content. He also says two times, I know something that has helped me to be content. Contentment, I think, doesn't come naturally for most of us, right? Now, depending on our personality, some of us are optimists. You know, the glass is half full. Some of us are pessimists. You know, the glass is half empty. And some of us are realists and we want to change the size of the glass and make it a little different. Well, no matter what your personality and kind of how you're wired, we want to talk about contentment. I want to give you four principles of contentment. God's going to talk to us about just some perspectives on having contentment. Here's the first one. The place where God has stationed you, and by station I mean your station in life, your situation, just your circumstances, your surroundings. Are you content with that? Let's dive in. Paul says he's content with a little, and little is supposed to be little on the font there. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had an opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Here we go. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. Paul knew what it was like to have little, to just sort of get by. Really, like what? Let me read, not on the screen, but let me just read some verses from 2 Corinthians. Paul shares a lot about himself in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 11, he's going to talk about living with little. Jump into the middle of it, verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. Wow, a lot of danger. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And he just kind of goes on. It's like, he goes, I know what it's like. Now, when you are poor, trying to survive on a little, and we won't go into whole, how do you define that? But when you don't have a lot, you can still be tempted to not trust God. You can still wrestle with greed. You can be envious of your neighbor, even if your neighbors are poor. You can try and get rich through wrong doings. You can lie. You can steal. You can take advantage of the system and not work at all. I mean, there's a lot of things you could do when you have very little. Here's what Hebrews 13:5 says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Now, most of us don't struggle with having nothing. Frankly, we've never been in that position where we've had nothing. I think our challenge is being content with a lot. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul knew what it was like to be hosted by where the church met in Philippi, in Lydia's house. She was a wealthy businesswoman. She probably had a nice house. I'm sure he had some very nice meals with some of the saints in Ephesus and Corinth where he traveled. But his prosperity didn't lead him to sin, to self-indulgence, to overextend, like find his contentment only in material things. He says, no, that's not where I found my contentment. They once asked billionaire John D. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And he gives the classic answer, a little more. That could be true, right? I have this much, but I want more. So he says he's learned the secret. Whether a little or a lot, doesn't matter. We can wrongly make some assumptions about this, that either the rich really have it good or the poor really have it good. Some people think that the rich are the really spiritual folks. And if you believe in kind of a prosperity theology, that if you really have faith, God's going to make you wealthy and healthy. I mean, that's not what the scripture says, but sometimes people believe that. Other people believe, oh no, the rich people, they're not spiritual at all. It's the poor people that you know, just living on faith, that's where it's really at. Well, truth is, down through the ages, church leaders have been poor, some of them wealthy. This is not a prosperity theology or a poverty theology. This is biblical theology. This is, no matter what I have or what I don't have, I'll find contentment. Well, maybe then the secret to contentment is just sort of this stoic self-sufficiency, right? I'm so strong, nothing can move me, and I'll grin and bear it and get through it. Well, the next verse talks about the power of God that strengthens us. We live in a culture that values power and strength, don't we? Paul did too. The Roman world was certainly that way. But we do. The self-reliant person, the strong person, the person that pulls themselves up by their own bootstraps, that's where it's at. Well, hopefully in your Christian life, you realize that you have a part in living out your Christian life, and God has a part. And I think as you get older and walk with the Lord more, you realize, wow, there's a vast difference between my strength and what I can do and God's strength and what he can do. So let's talk quick about being empowered by God. Paul says it's not the outward circumstances, but inwardly the source of strength. That contentment flows out of that reliance on God. He says, I can do all things. Now, Paul is not saying, I can break these chains, he's in prison, body slam these guards and run out of prison at 4-4 speed through Christ who strengthens me. He's not saying that. Remember the context of, he's talking about contentment, right? I can be content in any and every circumstance because I'm not depending on the circumstances. It's Christ who strengthens me. So for Paul, it's not self-sufficiency, it's Christ's sufficiency. Now, most of us probably realize that. But here's what challenged me this week as I was thinking about it. How content am I of being dependent on God? Am I okay with that? Well, when I'm in over my head and I really am desperate, I'm fine with that. But I mean, on a day-to-day basis, am I really content to just say, God, I trust you. I depend on you. God, I'm relying on you. Here's how Jesus put it in John 15. He uses a different analogy. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And if a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that's going to bear fruit. So we read our Bibles, and we see verses all over the place that talk to us about all sorts of things. That we're supposed to live victoriously over sin. Think, man, how am I supposed to do that? I don't have that ability kind of in myself. Well, that's true. It's not in yourself. It's through Christ. You can live victoriously because Christ lives through you. We're commanded to be the light of the world and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, God, how am I supposed to do that? God empowers us to do that. I think when things are going well, I don't know about you, but I can just sort of depend on myself. Okay, I got this. I could do this, you know, whatever. And I don't, well, at least I'm not always conscious that, God, I really need you to live your life through me. You know the old hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour? That's a great hymn because I think, well, maybe that's an exaggeration. Every hour? Can't like I have an hour off where I just don't need God anymore and I'll just take it myself, you know? Well, you're laughing because you realize that probably not the smartest decision, right? To say, you know, after church today, I don't really have anything going. God, I don't need you. You could take a break. I'll check with you if I really need you. Well, that's just not wise, right? We need God's strength. The place where God has stationed you, the strength of God, the power of God, which strengthens you. Let's do a third one. The people of God who support you. God very often works through other people in our lives, doesn't he? And we need to learn contentment in what he's going to talk to us about in both giving and receiving from other people. Because that's one of the ways, that's one of the great joys of church, is that there's other people. We don't have to do this by ourselves. So let's look. He's going to say, you need to be content in giving. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Remember, he's kind of thanking the Philippians here, what he says. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, that is when they first came to Christ, when Paul was first there, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. You're on my team. And then later, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul was not so much grateful for the gift, he was, but he was more glad that they were kind of part of the team, a partnership in the gospel ministry. And even though the gift was made to Paul sort of directly, and we're going to see this even further, he's going to acknowledge that really, when you're giving a gift like that, you give it to the Lord. Right? You give to God. In the next couple of verses, he's going to use worship language and terms. He's going to talk about a fragrant sacrifice, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, something that pleases God. And he says verse 17 there, last little phrase. You know, in doing this, it's credited to your account. Not that you're working your way to heaven, but on your account, sort of that God watches over in the future in heaven, but even now, God's going to bless you for that. Well, how do we get contentment in that? Contentment. We just received the offering. Was there contentment in giving this morning? How does that work? Well, think about what it first teaches us about God. That, yes, the church gave or materially to Paul, but they received back not from Paul, but from God. I like it that the Lord, we'll use the accounting terms here that sort of he uses, God keeps the books. And he doesn't miss anything. So you ever wonder, well, I give a gift, could be money, could be time, could be effort, could be you write a thank you note, or well, I don't know. You give something. Does God even notice that? Well, if we say that out loud like that, we're like, well, yeah, he must be. He must notice that. Nothing goes past God's vision. He sees it all. And he not only sees physically, kind of outwardly what happens, but inwardly and our motive and how that encourages the other person. And God sees it all. Paul's in an interesting kind of situation because he wants them to hear more than just his personal appreciation. So he helps the Philippians, he helps us see that giving is more than just kind of person to person, right? Oh, those poor missionaries, they don't have any money. I guess we better give money. Well, no. It's actually you give to the Lord, and there's great contentment in that. Yes, it helps Paul's needs. He acknowledges that, but it really transforms our giving to more than just a duty or, oh boy, you know, charity, okay. But to joy, and we can be contented in doing that. So I hope you find whatever you're giving, that there's great contentment and joy and satisfaction in that. But you know, he also says there's, you can be content in receiving. You're on the other end now. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. If you remember, Epaphroditus was one of the church members there in Philippi, and they were worried about Paul, and so they sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to go visit Paul in Rome, presumably with money and food and a blanket or I don't know, things to help meet his needs. Paul's saying thank you for that. It was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He's kind of walking this delicate tightrope here. He knows that the Philippians really, they weren't a rich church. They really can't afford the money that they gave. But he can't tell them openly without seeming sort of ungrateful. And if he belittles his need, oh, I really didn't need it. Yeah, it would look that way. But if he overdoes it, then they may think, oh, well, maybe, wow, he's in really bad shape. Maybe we didn't give enough, and they would feel bad about their gift. Well, he's saying whatever he received, and we don't know what, he's content with that. He's glad for that. Now, as an apostle and a missionary, Paul had the God-given right to be supported by churches. If you ever wonder that, should a church and Christians, should we support missionaries and ministries? Well, yeah, we should. Here's what he tells the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So yeah, you can support missionaries. Tells the churches in Galatians 6:6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. As I was thinking about these verses, which do you think is easier, to give or to receive? Well, I'm not sure which is easier. But Paul says you need to be content in all of it. And that can be a challenge. When you receive something, are you gracious? Content? Whether that's now coming up in the holidays here, and even Christmas, we give and receive a lot of gifts, don't we? Or even if somebody just, maybe not even a physical thing, somebody gives you a compliment. Can you just be content in that and gracious and receive that? Or do you suspect their motives? Uh-oh, they're buttering me up. What do they want? Or you belittle that. Oh, no, that wasn't me. I didn't really do that. Well, yes, it was. It was you. Can you just be content in receiving that? You know, we took it down, but we had our Christmas tree there for our missionary gifts for Christmas. We took it down because you took all the gifts. It was great. All the missionaries are covered. I'm glad we do something like that for our missionaries. Here's something extra. We're thinking of you. When we give here at church, we not only give for ministry, but that blesses other people and it blesses us. Prior to pastoral ministry, my wife and I served with CREW, Camps Crusade for Christ. We worked, and we raised our support. 8 years, we were supported that way. We worked with college students, first as singles, and then as a married couple. And the last couple years, we served in Athens, Ohio, at Ohio University. I remember our first year there, the first year we were married, we weren't going to be there for Christmas. After Christmas, we have a big conference, and we're going home to spend time both with her family and my family. This was before kids. We went to her house, her parents' house, and then at Christmas Eve, I don't know, at 10 o'clock, our parents live about 5 hours away from each other. So then we packed it up and drove to my parents' house, and then Christmas morning we were dead tired. Merry Christmas. Anyway, my dear wife, and she's not here today, she's sick, but she said, "Now, Greg, we're not going to be here in Ohio for Christmas, so, we'll just celebrate at both our parents' house, so you're not going to have a stocking. I'm not going to give you a stocking for Christmas." Oh, I love stockings. Oh, no. Well, anyway, I guess I whined enough. I don't know what, but she surprised me, and she just bought this stocking and filled it up with stuff. "Oh, honey, you're so great," whatever. Well, then I went to her parents' house, and her mom got me a stocking. And then I went to my parents' house, and my mom gave me a stocking. I got 3 stockings that year. It was great. But wow. Well, Christmas was over, and we had a wonderful time. We were driving back to Ohio, and the Lord kind of mentioned that. He says, "Wow, you got 3 stockings." "I know, isn't that great?" And he goes, "Well, would you have been content with 2? Like, "Yeah, that probably would." "Okay. How about 1? "Well, yeah, 1. "How about 0? "Well, that challenged me a little. Like, well, no stock. Well, the Lord and I just had this conversation about, well, really, that's going to make or break your whole Christmas season, your stocking or not? Or how many you have? Or what you got? Is that really the whole spirit and meaning of Christmas?" Well, if you've ever been in a conversation with the Lord like that, you know who wins, right? I wasn't going to out argue, and I realized it was okay to be content in that, but where do you really find your contentment? In receiving all the stuff or not? In giving, and we gave Christmas gifts to, both sides of the family, whatever. That was fun too, but is that all? Is that where you find your contentment? Well, no matter what it is, Paul says, I'm well supplied. I've received it. Well, the place where God has stationed you, I hope you find contentment there. And the power of God, who strengthens you, I hope you find contentment there. And with the people of God in your life who support you, I hope there's contentment there. He's got one more to talk to us about. The promise of God which sustains you. Now, what promise? Here it is. That my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about that. Our needs. Is this God writing you a blank check? Here you go. I like what one guy said. The verse promises to meet our needs, not our greeds. I'm like, yeah. But Lord, I really need a fishing boat. Really? That's not really a need, is it? Now, Paul certainly has in mind, kind of what he's been talking about, material provisions and needs. But I think the verse goes further than that to any kind of need that we have, that God can supply it, including our need to be content or to find strength in Christ. God will supply that. So what do you need today? Do you need a job? Do you need wisdom? Do you need food? Baby formula? What do you need? God says, I know. So talk to me about it. And I'll answer according to my riches, God says. Now that's an important little phrase or word, according to God's riches. You see, the billionaire who gives $20 to famine relief is not giving out of his wealth. It's giving out of his wealth, not according to his wealth. He's out $20, but you don't even notice. But God gives according to his wealth. Well, how much wealth does God have? Got a lot. He got it all, right? Here's what pastor and author Warren Wiersbe says. He kind of rewrites these verses. He says, you met my need, and God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have, but my God will meet all of your needs. You gave out of your poverty, but God will supply your needs out of his riches and glory. That's what I like. So think of being content in God's promises. Think of all the promises in the Bible. I'm sure someone has looked that up. How many promises does God give in the Bible? I don't know. It's got to be hundreds of them, right? We sing the song, Standing on the Promises. That means we trust them. We rely on them. We find contentment in them. So do you have the need for salvation today? Through Jesus, God supplies that. Are you lonely? God can meet you, comfort you in that loneliness. What a friend we have in Jesus, we sing. If you're discouraged, God can lift you up and encourage you. God will supply all your needs. Let me go to the last couple of verses and we'll be done here. Sort of just the conclusion, these last verses of the whole book, and many epistles end like this with sort of greetings and personal remarks and sort of a benediction as they close out the letter. Earlier, he talked about praising God. It's always good to realize where our contentment comes from. And then he greets them. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible calls Christians, saints. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul's in Rome, and we don't know exactly who that might be in Caesar's household. It might be some of the guards that guard Paul in prison. He said he would talk to them about the gospel. There's even a tradition that Nero's wife became a Christian. And Nero was on a trip, and when he came back, he discovered it, and that's why he got really mad and started persecuting the Christians. We don't know that for sure. That's not in the Bible. But it is in the Bible that somehow the gospel went through Caesar's household and changed lives. And then to finish it off, he just reminds us of where we find not just contentment, but everything. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus. And he kind of blesses them and asks to be with their spirit. So this morning, God's asking us the question, are you content? Are you content in the place where God has stationed you right now? Are you content in the power of God that strengthens you? And how about your relationships? Are you content with the people of God who support you? And at the end of the day, are you content in the promises of God which sustain you? Let's pray together. Well, Lord, thanks for, again, talking to us honestly about things that we wrestle with. We all wrestle from time to time with being content and satisfied. Not complacent about our relationship with you. We always want to be growing and learning. But content with who you are and what you're doing. And Lord, some of that we see and experience and kind of are aware of. There's other things that you're doing that not so much. We don't see it. But you're still at work. And your promises and character and commands and truths, they're still operating, and ones that we can depend on and trust. So Lord, even today, help us. Help us as we live that joyful Christian life. Not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, but in you. So we pray in the strong and incomparable name of Jesus. Amen.